Now I'd like to turn you to that psalm we just read, Psalm 130. And particularly to verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Now the Psalms are a fund of comfort for the Christian. They include all sorts of things. They include adoration, praise, prayer, petition, request, confession of sin, assurance of God's grace and forgiveness. They deal with so many different emotions and experience of ordinary, everyday Christian life that if we are unfamiliar with the Psalms, we are impoverishing ourselves for the Christian walk. There's everything here, from confession of adultery through to persecution from the ungodly world, and everything in between is dealt with. W.S. Plumer opens his commentary on the Psalms like this. He says, "The Psalms are wonderful. They have been read, repeated, chanted, sung, studied, wept over, rejoiced in, expounded, loved and praised by God's people for thousands of years. And we're still reading them and singing them to this very day." This particular one was sung at Martin Luther's funeral. Some of the verses in the scriptures are the most, in the Psalms, some of the most memorable verses in the Psalms are the most memorable in scripture. We think instinctively perhaps of the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on and so forth. We could go on at quite some length quoting that sort of things. But to me, this particular verse is one of the most comforting, assuring verses in the whole of Scripture. For it tells us that with you is forgiveness. With you is forgiveness, that you might be feared or may be feared. It's a balm of Gilead to a sin-sick soul. And anybody who has truly felt the awfulness of their sin will surely thrill to hear that with you is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God. What does it tell us? Tells us first of all that forgiveness is available with God. That almost goes without saying. When you read the verse, it's there on the surface of it. Forgiveness is available with God. Forgiveness is with him. You know, the Bible tells us that mankind draws its knowledge of God from several sources. Creation, for instance, we've just been singing Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the stars and everything show forth his glory, and the creation around us points to him. Creation is the work of God's fingers. Romans 1:20 tells us God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature are understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We can see around us, creation shouts, screams, there is a powerful God who has created all this wonder, this beauty, this marvelous creation which we see. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Not only do we have a knowledge of God from that, we have a knowledge of God from our constitution as human beings. Paul tells us in Romans 1:21 that they knew God, we have to be taught atheism. A child left to his own devices will believe in some sort of God. They knew God. Our very constitution tells us. Not only that, God has given us a conscience, which is telling us all the time that God is not only there, but he is righteous and holy and judges our sins as our conscience judges us. I like to think of conscience as being God's policeman in every human heart. Paul says in Romans 2:14, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. In other words, they mightn't have the scriptures. They don't have the scriptures. But he says they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times defending them. Conscience is being placed there. It's a great question that we have to pose to those atheistic evolutionists. Where did conscience come from? So we have creation, we have our constitution, we have our conscience, all which points us to the fact that there is a God. But these things don't go far enough. As far as they go, they don't go far enough. They have no comfort for the sinner, especially for the one who has fallen and who realizes their state before God. The fact that there is a God, that he is great and mighty and powerful enough to create and to uphold the universe by the word of his power, the fact that we have a knowledge of this God in our hearts and the knowledge that he is the great judge, rather causes us to fear. These things don't go far enough. Paul says, they do render mankind without excuse. But we need more than that. We need additional information, do we not? The heart that knows that it is guilty of sin, of ignoring God for so long, of sinning against their own conscience or God's law, knows that he needs forgiveness. Where does it come from? Where does this knowledge come from? Well, that hymn again, on Psalm 19 particularly. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament or the sky shows his handiwork. But it goes on, if we can read Watts's paraphrase, it is, the heavens declare thy glory, Lord, in every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. It is the Bible that reveals to us more. And it is the Bible in which we find such verses as the one we have before us this morning, which tells us not just of the greatness, the power, and the judge that we face, but it says there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. The Bible clarifies things. It adds to our knowledge. It tells us things that we could not possibly know otherwise about God. We cannot know a thing about him unless he tells us about himself. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen nor can see. And until he reveals, unveils, uncovers himself and his will, that we can know nothing. But we thank God that he has unveiled this about himself and about his character, that there is forgiveness with you. But what does God actually say about himself and his forgiveness here? Often hear in the press and in the media that Christianity is all about forgiveness. You've probably heard that many times. It's a stock phrase bandied about, especially at times of great crimes against the person. I remember hearing of a widow who seemed to be a Christian lady, and she forgave her murderers, her husband's murderers, of their crime. Now, I think it wasn't her place to forgive them of that crime against the person and against God. And so we often think that it gives us the impression, when people talk about Christianity is all about forgiveness, that it implies that the guilty should go unpunished, that should be let go scot-free, or at least punished most leniently. Well, is that the idea of forgiveness that Christianity is all about? Is this a picture of what Christian forgiveness is? Now, certainly there are elements which seem to accord with this view of forgiveness, for forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. When Jesus was sending his disciples out into all the world to preach the gospel, in Luke 24 and 46 he says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." So that it lies at the heart of our message that we preach to those who need forgiveness, that there is forgiveness. And forgiveness is incumbent upon all Christians. We are duty-bound to be forgiving people. Does not the Lord Jesus teach us that? Even as we pray. When he taught us to pray, he said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, we have to get that right. We are not forgiven because we forgive. It's rather the other way round. Because we are forgiven, we are to forgive. And notice that forgiveness in view here is not man's forgiveness of man, but God's forgiveness of man. What is it for God to forgive? Is it this sentimentalized view of forgiveness, which sounds more like indulgence? Let them go free? In answer to this, when we must realize that the inspired writer of these words speaks out of his understanding of God's forgiveness as derived from Holy Scripture. What sort of forgiveness is with God? What did he have in mind? Just being let free? Well, the word forgiven first appears in the Bible in the book of Leviticus. Now, there are a few instances before that where the word forgive occurs. But in Leviticus, forgiven, the book of Leviticus, forgiven occurs 10 times out of the 14 times it is mentioned in the first 5 books of the Bible. 10 out of those 14 times are in the book of Leviticus. And I would like to put it to you that that would then determine what David meant when he talks about forgiveness, how it's used in the book of Leviticus. Why is that significant? Well, because Leviticus is all about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. What sort of sacrifices are to be offered and for what reasons? It's a long list of requirements that surrounded the sacrifices. And when we come to read about it in Leviticus, in each instance, forgiveness is mentioned in connection with atonement. Every instance. For instance, I'll just quote one of them, Leviticus 4:20. Thus shall he, the priest, do with the bull. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Forgiveness is on the basis of atonement. The atonement was the sacrifice of an innocent bull or goat or sheep. All the time. And this is the sort of forgiveness that he's talking about. It is forgiveness on the basis of a sacrifice. Forgiveness on the basis that somebody else has paid the ultimate price for your sin. The innocent sacrificial victim took the guilt of the sinner. The wages of sin is death. And so the offender went absolutely free. Now, these Old Testament sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep, we are told that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. They were only pictures of a greater sacrifice which was to come. And that greater sacrifice was the sacrifice of the one that John the Baptist pointed out on the banks of Jordan as being the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And he is the sacrifice, the pure, unspotted, sinless sacrifice. In him was no sin. And it's only because he was sinless that he was able to take my sin and the sin of every believer. Only because he was pure, he didn't deserve to die the death of a sinner. But he did it willingly. He offered up himself as a sacrifice, the innocent victim, that we might be spared the punishment which was our due. In him, says Paul in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There is forgiveness with it. What sort of forgiveness? Forgiveness on the basis that somebody else, that Christ, has taken our blame and our punishment. And you know, this is a great, great comfort for all those who are sin sick and who are seeking salvation. They need not fear, for there is forgiveness with God. From whence this fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief his only Son for me? We can have boldness in this respect to come to him. And believer, perhaps you struggle with sin. Perhaps there is something in your life that you're struggling with, or something that you have done and is lying with a great heavy weight upon your conscience, upon your heart and your mind. Perhaps it's holding you back from Christian service. Perhaps you are burdened with this to a point where you can hardly bear. there is forgiveness with thee. God tells us there is forgiveness if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are not forgiven on the basis of our good works. We are not kept for glory by the virtue of our own good works. We are forgiven on the basis that the Holy One has taken our guilt and he bore it in his own body on the tree. The only motive and encouragement for sinners is this, says Matthew Henry, that there is forgiveness with the Lord. Thank God there is forgiveness with thee. So forgiveness is available with God, but forgiveness is attributable to God. And to God alone is what I want to emphasize. Forgiveness is with God exclusively, with no one else. When God was revealing his character to Moses in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5, it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord," that is the character of God, the glory of God. And it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sins.'" Part of the glory of God is that there is forgiveness with him. It is the forgiveness of God that brings us first into that relationship where we see the greatness and the graciousness and the glory of God. And Daniel echoes it when he says, "To the Lord God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him." Nehemiah takes up the strain and says, "You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Micah says in chapter 7 and verse 18, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." That's the greatness of, there is forgiveness with God. This is the sort of God that we worship. This is why Christians get thrilled with God. And perhaps you've never known that thrill. Perhaps you do not know what it is to rest and rejoice in forgiveness of sins. Let this text come to you and tell you of the wonder of our God, that there is forgiveness with him and with him alone. The scribes and the Pharisees were quite right in Luke 5:21 when they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" In the 60s and 70s, there used to be, well, Wedgwood used to be quite popular. You remember Wedgwood, China, particularly the blue and white stuff. And the thing is this, that you couldn't just walk into any china shop and buy it. Oh no. You had to actually go to a designated outlet in Sunderland, where I was brought up. You had to go to the shop called Binns. And you had to go to Binns if you wanted to get Wedgwood. Nowhere else in Sunderland could you get Wedgwood but Binns. And let me tell you, friends, nowhere else can you get forgiveness of sins but through God alone, and with God alone, with you, there is forgiveness. There is salvation in no other, says Peter in Acts 4:12. No other. For there is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is forgiveness with God, but it is only with him. You have to apply to him. But we thank God that he tells us that this forgiveness is with God habitually. It isn't with us, is it? Oh, we're not really prone to be forgiving people. Sin has had such an awful effect upon us that when we are dealt something which we do not like in life, we rebel. If somebody says something we don't like, oh, our hackles rise. Forgiveness is not first on the agenda, is it? And sometimes with some people it never is, to their shame. We can be guilty too of blowing hot and cold with our forgiveness. We can be selective in our forgiveness. A son or a daughter is forgiven much more easily than a stranger. But with God, forgiveness is with him habitually, all the time. He's always ready to forgive. And so Spurgeon says in his Treasury of David, the power of pardon is permanently resident with God. He has forgiveness ready to his hand at this instant. Yes, at this instant. And he is ready to forgive right now. Sinner, apply to him now. He is ready to forgive. Backslider, disobedient saint, apply to him now. Sure in the knowledge that there is forgiveness with you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, says Isaiah 55:6. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, thank God for such a God who forgives. But notice too that forgiveness is with God undeservedly. It's with him. Forgiveness is with him, with you. He is the offended party by our sin. It is his law which we have broken by our transgressions. It is his justice which must be satisfied in this matter. So forgiveness is entirely undeserved. That's the true meaning of grace, isn't it? Grace means a gift. A gift which is undeserved. We actually demerit any gift from God. But here we are told that God is so gracious. He's the God of all grace, we are told elsewhere in Scripture. We don't deserve it. We can never earn it, nor could we ever merit it. But forgiveness is with him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, said Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if we would have this great treasure of forgiveness, then we must come as poverty-stricken sinners and ask for forgiveness, knowing, we shall sing at the end, great God of wonders, all your ways display the attributes divine, but countless acts of pardoning grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like you? Or who has grace so rich and free? Finally, forgiveness inspires awe of God. Forgiveness is with you, he says, that you may be feared. Of course, this is a reverential fear. It's not a craven fear. It's not a cowering fear. It's awe. The word awesome is overused today particularly amongst people who are younger than me. Everything is awesome when some of it is really quite ordinary. If we were to get a correct picture of God, we would be in true awe. And one of the things is that forgiveness should do is and make us really in awe of God. A reverential awe of God. That's what it means by fear here. Sometimes fear in the Bible really does mean craven fear, means being really afraid. But here it means reverential fear, reverential awe, reverential worship of God. It's recognizing the greatness of what is presented to us in this wonderful idea that there is forgiveness with him. The mark of the lost, according to Romans 3:18, quoting the Psalms, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you have a fear of God? If you haven't got this reverential awe, then you haven't really grasped what forgiveness is. This reverential awe is something which is planted in the repentant heart when it trusts in Christ. This reverential awe becomes one of the distinguishing marks of those who have been forgiven. It was actually once quite widespread to call somebody who were good Christians, they were God-fearing people. God-fearing. And that's what we ought to really achieve again in our days. An awe of our forgiving God. When we contemplate the greatness of our sin and what it cost to pay for that sin, the incarnation, the sinless life, the atoning death, and the glorious resurrection of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, then really, reverential awe, fear, is the only reasonable response. We sing with the redeemed in heaven, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. And it is one of the great aspirations of every true saint that has known this forgiveness, that they want to join that crowd, they want to join in that hymn, they want to learn the music to it and praise him for eternity. Now notice here, it is fear and not presumption. There is forgiveness with you that you may be, not that you may be presumed upon. You know, some children, if they're not punished properly, they will become a little presumptuous and they will just do more naughty things. And the human being is quite like that when they get older too. if they're forgiven without any further ado, then it's nothing to them. Forgiveness has cost them nothing, and so they don't mind if they sin again. But that's presumption. And it says we're forgiven not so that we can presume upon God's mercy and faithfulness in forgiveness, but that we should hold him in reverent awe. The widespread assumption is, of course, in the world today that everybody will go to heaven, no matter what sort of life they've lived, whether even they are atheists. There is an assumption that God has an obligation to forgive sins. Now, while he's always ready to, he's got no obligation to. And while people have this idea that he has, men do not only not fear God, they ignore him. He's a toothless terror. They ignore him and they'll continue to sin against him. And they will have no sense of the true seriousness of their sin. No, if you have been truly forgiven, you will know something of the awe of our God who has given us this forgiveness. So, are you conscious of your sin? Does your sin burden you and oppress your conscience and your mind? Is your conscience accusing you? Have you, one way or another, sought forgiveness and failed to find it? Then this verse is for you. There is forgiveness with God because Christ died in order that you might be forgiven. Trust that when Christ died, he died for you. Take his pardon offered so freely, and you will be forever in awe of his loving faithfulness. May God grant that all of us shall look at this verse and be filled with the awe of our God. There is forgiveness with you, that you might be feared. Amen.